I remember years ago when I first started attending the worship of God, the folks used to sing a little chorus. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. If you just knew. If you just knew. Turn with me to John chapter 4. I pray that today you will be made to know the Lord Jesus Christ. John 4, we'll begin reading at verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Now here's our text. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Our Lord might have said to the Samaritan woman the same thing he said to the rich young ruler who came to him, One thing thou lackest. Like the rich young ruler, the Samaritan woman lacked just one thing. Just one thing that kept her from faith in him. One thing that kept her from being a believer. This woman was an object of God's everlasting electing love. He chose her from eternity. She is one of those whose names was inscribed in the Lamb's Book of Life before the world began. She was predestined to eternal life and salvation in Christ. Yet she was lost. She was a rebel still. She was still an unbeliever. And the Lord Jesus came into this world to lay down his life for this woman. But still, she believed not. She still didn't trust him. There was with her, as I suspect with some of you, just one thing missing. Just one thing missing. She knew her Bible history. You see that in the chapter. This woman knew her religious dogma. She knew what her church believed, and she defended it with a vengeance. She knew that the Messiah was coming. She knew that salvation could only be found in him, the Messiah. That's the word for Christ. This woman understood and understood clearly that salvation is in and by the Christ of God. Yet, she was still lost. What was missing? Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Now here's the one thing that kept this poor sinner out of the kingdom of God. The one thing that keeps multitudes out. She didn't know Christ. She didn't know Christ. She didn't know him who is the gift of God. She didn't know the Christ of God. If you knew, if only you knew the Lord. Lord Jesus Christ, you'd trust him. It is man's ignorance of Christ that holds him in unbelief. Did not our Lord himself say, if you knew me, you would know my Father also? He spread out his hands, as it were, to Jerusalem and said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if only you had known. In fact, the Holy Spirit tells us in 1 Corinthians 2 that if the men of this world, the rulers of this world, had known the Lord of glory, they wouldn't have crucified him. If they had known who it was they nailed to that tree, they would not have crucified him. You see, it is man's spiritual ignorance, his blindness in his soul that holds him in unbelief, just as it held this Samaritan adulteress in unbelief. But blessed be God when the light of the world was made to shine in her heart, when the Sun of Righteousness arose in her soul, immediately she was made to know him, and she left her water pots and went back to town and told everybody she ran into, come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Oh, Spirit of God, will you be pleased today to cause Jesus Christ to arise as light in our souls this hour? Now, there are three things I want you to see. Our Lord Jesus here first speaks to this woman about saving knowledge. I'm going to spend the bulk of my time with that one thing. And then he gives this woman a word, plainly speaking, about faith's request. And then we see his blessed promise. All right, first, the Lord Jesus spoke to this woman about saving knowledge. He said, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink. Knowledge. Now, I just told you in the previous message that man by nature has no knowledge. He has none, spiritually. And I recognize that doctrinal knowledge is not saving knowledge. Grace is not gained by learning, and righteousness is not the reward of study. Salvation is not that which is the successor of research. Faith is the gift of God. You can have all the right doctrine and miss Christ altogether. I can't say this often enough. I can't say it strongly enough. I know that many will misunderstand it, but it has to be said. Calvinism is no more beneficial to a man than Arminianism is. Now get it. What men call Calvinism is no more beneficial to a man's soul than Arminianism. I see David and Celeste shaking their heads. They came out of what I'm talking about. It's no more beneficial. No more at all. Calvinism can't take anyone to glory. Matter of fact, I'm no more interested in getting folks converted from Arminianism to Calvinism than I am getting them converted from Hinduism to Catholicism. It's not an interest to me, and it shouldn't be to you. I gave up long ago arguing with folks over what's called the 5 points of Calvinism. Salvation is not in a system of doctrine any more than it's in a system of rituals or in a system of works. Salvation is in a person. In fact, salvation is a person. Simeon held the Lord Jesus in his arms and saw the scripture fulfilled. And he said, mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Skippy's looking at that infant child, just wrapped in a piece of cloth, just circumcised, 8 days old. And he said, I see God's salvation right here. Right here. I see God's salvation. Salvation's not a system. Salvation is not a religion. Salvation is not a way of life. Salvation is a person. And that person is Jesus Christ the Lord. The Lord is my rock and my salvation. He alone is my salvation. The Lord is my fortress and my deliverer. The God of my rock, in him will I trust. He's my shield and the horn of my salvation. My high tower, my refuge, and my Savior. That's who Christ is. Salvation is not what you know. Turn to John chapter 17. Let me show you one more time. John chapter 17. Salvation is not what you know. It's not what you know. I instruct you in the most precise, accurate, orthodox doctrine, and that's my responsibility. I try to do so. Our children are taught in the Bible classes downstairs, they're taught that which is absolute truth. We don't dabble out heresy to babies when they're babies and then try to convince them of truth when they get older. They're taught absolute orthodox doctrine. Same thing I preached to you from this pulpit. But if they learn it all, and they can memorize the scriptures, and recite the scriptures from cover to cover, that's not salvation. Salvation, Merle, is knowing Him. Look at it, John 17:3. This is life eternal. This is it. Not part of it, this is it. This is life eternal. That they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. What you know or don't know really doesn't matter. Well, Brother Don, does that mean the person can be saved without knowing Christ? Of course not. Does that mean a person can be saved without knowing the gospel? Of course not. Knowledge is essential to faith, but knowledge is not faith. Knowledge is essential to faith in Christ, as essential to faith in Christ as oxygen is to breathing. But understand this. It's not what you know that saves, Bob. It's who. It's Christ Himself. It's knowing Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. Our Lord told this Samaritan woman that she would be saved, she would be a believer, if she knew the gift of God. If she knew who He is. Is that what you see in the text? Let me say this. I'll stay right with the text. Gospel knowledge, yes, is essential to faith. Let men rattle on all they want to about people being saved who don't know God. I hear this. I hear it all the time. Folks get upset. I've been hearing it all my life as a believer, since I was 17 years old. I've been hearing folks say, well, you can't say that men are lost because they don't believe this thing or that thing. No, but I can say men are lost if they don't know God. If they don't know Christ. I'm not talking about their notions of Christ. I'm not talking about what they think God is. I'm talking about Bill Rodden knowing Him. Knowing Him. That's all the difference in the world. Those who do not know the gospel, who do not know Christ, who do not know God, are not saved. It makes just as much sense to talk about Mormons and Russellites being saved people, to talk about Catholics and Jews being saved people, as it does to talk about Arminians and will worshippers and workmongers being saved people. Those who deny the gospel don't know God. Those who despise the character of God don't know God. They don't love the Lord. They can sing, oh, how I love Jesus, all they want to. They don't love Him. They don't love Him. Those who trample His blood under their feet do not trust Him and do not know Him. They're not born of God. Those who despise the Spirit of grace despise the God of grace. Gospel knowledge is essential, essential to saving faith. It's impossible to trust an unknown Savior. This is what we read in Romans chapter 10. Turn back there if you will. Romans the 10th chapter. Unbelief says what has to be done. Faith says it's already done. This is the word that's near you, even in your heart and in your mouth. Look at verse 9. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead. What does that mean? Well, I believe in the death, burial, and resurrection. Don't tell me I don't. Everybody does. It's a fact in history. You can't get by it. You can deny it all you want to. You've got to acknowledge it. It's a historic fact. But it's not salvation. What's it mean? To believe, to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead? It's the same thing that John said over in 1 John. He said, whosoever confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, is born of God. Well, Ron, I don't know a pope who ever lived who didn't confess that. I don't know one who ever lived, and they didn't know God. Well, what on earth is it talking about then? To confess that Christ has come in the flesh is to declare that everything prophesied in the book is fulfilled in the Redeemer. He accomplished it all. To say that Christ is, to believe in Christ and to say and to believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead is to declare righteousness is brought in and sin is put away by the Son of God. That's what he said in John 16. He said, the Spirit of truth will come and convince you of righteousness because I'm going to my Father. It's not just simply saying words. It's not repeating what somebody told you to say. For with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. Now, let's see here. That's it, my buddy, Bob Potts. Let's just imagine he came in here unrighteous. And suddenly he decides to believe on the Lord Jesus. Does that make him righteous? No. The act of believing doesn't fulfill the law. The act of believing doesn't satisfy justice. Faith receives righteousness. Look at it. With the heart man believeth unto. Not for, unto. He believeth with reference to righteousness established. And with the mouth confession is made, not for salvation, unto. Confession is made with reference to salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, shall not be confused, shall not be confounded, shall not make haste, shall not be put to shame. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But something's got to happen. How then shall they call on him whom they've not heard, whom they've not believed? You can't worship him if you don't believe him. How shall they believe on him in whom they've not heard, of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Now, how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Martin Luther was exactly right when he said there are four impossibilities presented to us in this portion. First, he said, it is utterly impossible for anyone to call upon and worship the Lord if they don't trust him. Everything else that men call worship is just idolatry. Everything else being called worship is just having a form of godliness. Everything else being called worship is just going through the motions. It's nothing but meaningless religious ritual. You can't call upon the name of the Lord if you don't trust him. Second, Luther said, it's utterly impossible for anyone to trust Christ until you know him. You can't trust an unknown Savior. Now, I don't know why that's so confusing to folks. You can't trust somebody you don't know. You just can't do it. I remember hearing Jerry Falwell years ago, said it on national television. He said, when I first got saved, those were his words, not God saved, I don't think I ever heard him say that. When I first got saved, he said, I didn't know anything. Is that right? And he went on to say, all I knew is somebody told me that there was a man named Jesus up in heaven who loved me, wanted to save me, and I believed him. Not hardly. Not you, not me, not anybody else. Not hardly. You cannot trust an unknown Savior. You got to know him to trust him. Which of you, now let's, pretending we all have good sense, which of you would just take out of your wallet everything you own and hand it to somebody that you don't have a clue who he is, what abilities he has, where he came from, or what he's going to do tomorrow? Anybody? But you would trust your soul to one like that? You're not that big a fool. Even lost men aren't that big. I take that back. Lost men do. That's exactly what they do. That's exactly what they do. You can't trust an unknown Savior. Third, Luther said, it's impossible for anyone to know Christ without a preacher. That's what Paul said. How shall they hear without a preacher? Oh, I'm going to write an article soon. That passage I read to you the other day, God said, one of His blessings is I made your sons prophets. Oh, how shall they hear without a preacher? You can't hear except God sends somebody to tell you about Him who knows Him. And it's impossible for a man to preach, to effectually preach to you, to effectually, properly, truly preach to you, except to be sent of God. People often describe faith as a leap in the dark. Faith is not a leap in the dark. Probably this book says it's walking in the light. You can't believe without knowing the Savior. I could say many things about this matter of saving knowledge. But here, our Lord focuses our attention on two things. Number one, He says, all who believe on the Lord Jesus, all who are taught of God, all who are born of God, know the gift of God. Now, this is very important. Anytime you read in your Bible a definite article, definite articles were not used in the Greek language as they are used in our language. We use definite articles all the time. We don't really mean something definite. If you have some Jehovah Witness, some Russellite knocking at your door tomorrow, and he takes you to John chapter 1, he's going to tell you, more than likely, that this is a bad translation. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He said that really should be, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. Because there's no definite article there. And he'd be telling you the truth. There's no definite article there. That means that Christ is a God? No. The text actually reads this way. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and God was the Word. God was Him who is the Word, Christ Jesus our Lord. A definite article implies then that there is something specific and definite here. He says, if you're born of God, you'd know the gift of God. The gift of God. The gift of God is eternal life. The gift of God is the unspeakable gift of God. The gift of God is grace and faith and salvation, that not of works, lest any man should boast. The gift of God, then, is Jesus Christ our Redeemer, as we've already seen. The gift of God is Christ, He who is our salvation. It is He who God gives to sinners as a matter of pure, free, undeserved, sovereign grace. Most all religious people, and this is the problem with the religious world. You remember in Acts chapter 8, there was a fellow by the name of Simon Magus who came and offered the apostles money for the gift of God. Remember that? This is the problem with the whole religious world. Everybody is convinced they can buy Christ. Either with money, selling indulgences. Oh, nobody believe that. How do you think St. Peter's Basilica in Rome got built? Because fools believe they could buy the forgiveness of sin with money. And they still do. They still do. Fools. Fools who don't know God. Other folks believe they can buy the gift of God with works. Works. So that they can go to the monastery and hide away in a closet and not talk for 15 hours a day. Not speak. That's all it. That'll give you God. Fools. Fools.
beat themselves with whips. Beat themselves. Thinking they can buy the gift of God with works. They go off to the missionary field and they labor among lepers. Thinking they can buy the gift of God with works. But everybody's convinced they can buy the gift of God with an act of their will. I can choose him anytime I want to. I can choose to be saved anytime I want to. It's up to me. Everybody's convinced it's so, except those who are born of God. If you knew the gift of God, if you knew that Christ is God's gift, that Christ is God's salvation, not a present, a gift, not an offer, a gift, not a proposition, a gift. If you knew that, oh, then you'd have water springing up in your soul and everlasting life. Saving faith involves knowledge. Knowing the gift of God. Knowing Him by whom the gift comes as well. There's no saving faith in Christ without a saving knowledge of Christ. And no one who is saved who doesn't know that Christ, who Christ is and what He's done. When our Lord put this question to the blind man in John chapter 9, He says, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" Do you remember how that fellow answered? Now this fellow had been made to see. You talk about experiencing something. Which one of you ever experienced that? He was born blind, man. And Christ came and caused him to see. And the one who caused him to see said, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" Do you remember how he answered? Who is he? Who is he? And the Master said, "He's the man who put light in your eyes." And when he was made to see in his soul, as he was made to see with his eyes, he said, "Lord, I believe. I believe. Lord, I believe." And the evidence that he did, the proof that he did, is that he worshipped him. Before there can be any faith in Christ as our Savior, there must be some knowledge of Him and of our need of Him. When we call upon Him, crying for mercy, like the disciples, "Lord, save us, we perish," it's because we recognize our desperate need of Him and understand that none can deliver but Him. And no one will ever call on Him for mercy who's not made to know his need of mercy. Won't happen. Won't happen. No sinner will ever fall out to Christ until he's made to see that if ever he's saved, it must be by grace alone, through the righteousness and blood of Christ alone, and not by any work of his own, by the power of God alone, not by the power of his will. There's no faith in Christ apart from the knowledge of the fullness and ability of God's darling Son as our substitute, our surety and Savior. We can't trust Him until we see Him as the Christ of God, full of grace and truth. I'll tell you when you'll trust Him. I'll tell you when you'll trust Him. When He causes you to see that He really is a Savior suitable to your needs. What do you need? I need pardon. There He is. Oh, I'm so dirty. So filthy. I've got to be made clean. He's cleansing. I need righteousness. Righteousness that will stand me in good stead with God Almighty in His holiness. Christ is made of God unto us righteousness. I need life because there's nothing but deadness in me. Christ is life. When you're made to see that He is a suitable Savior for you, you'll trust Him and you won't until you do. It's as absurd to talk about saving faith without saving knowledge as it is to talk about seeing without light.
knowledge and faith are joined together as inseparable companions, expressing the same thing. We have known and believed the love that God hath to us. It's the same thing. We know it and we believe it. And then the Lord tells this woman, this knowledge only comes by divine revelation. If you knew who speaks to you and knew the gift of God. I'm talking about something more than a notion, more than an idea, more than a fact. I'm talking about a personal, experimental knowledge of the living God. Not an academic knowledge, not a experimental knowledge, a knowledge based on experience, not a second-hand knowledge, not a textbook knowledge, but a personal knowledge experienced in the soul. I know whom I have believed. I know whom. Do you? Oh, Brother Don, I'll tell you right now what I believe. I know. I know you can. Can you tell me who you believe? I know whom I have believed. I know him like I know no one else. I know whom I have believed. And knowing whom I have believed, I am persuaded. I am persuaded. Though all hell rise up in my face, I am persuaded. Though the sun should drop from the sky, I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I know whom I have believed. I know him by the gospel that I've heard preached, by the Spirit of God who called me to hear, by the gift of God called faith. I know whom I have believed. Now, here's the second thing. Our Lord Jesus speaks about a request. Look at John 14 again. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him that which is the sure follower of saving knowledge, that which always comes from the revelation of Christ in the heart, that which is always the follower of God's free gift of life and faith in Christ is expressed in a request. Our Lord said to this woman, he said, honey, if you knew anything about one talking to you, if you knew me, you would ask of me, give me a drink. You'd be standing here arguing with me about how I'm going to get water out of this well. You'd ask me to give you something to drink, if you knew me. What's that saying? If only you knew my Savior, you would ask of him, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You would ask of him, Lord, if you will, you can make me whole. You'd ask of him, oh, Lord, that I might receive my sight. You'd ask of him, Lord, remember me. And then the Lord gives a promise. Now look at this text one more time. Look at what the Lord Jesus promises to poor needy sinners who ask of Him. And He would have given thee living water. You mean, Brother Don, salvation comes by asking? Yeah. Well, that means you got to do something. The asking is the result of Him giving. The asking lays hold of. The asking receives. Ask, and you shall receive. Believe, and you shall live. Look, and you shall be saved. Ask of Christ, and He'll give you living water. Pastor, why does the Lord here refer to His great salvation as living water? Let me give you a hint. Water is God's gift. Water is absolutely essential to life. Water meets the needs of all men. Water comes down from heaven. Water cleanses and refreshes. Water is free. Water is something no one ever gets tired of having. Nobody ever gets tired of water. Nobody, I drink water when I'm not thirsty. Nobody gets tired of water. Oh, fresh, cool, refreshing, clean water. That's Christ. If thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of Him and He would have given thee living water. These two sweet, precious, instructive views of our Lord Jesus, which He held before this Samaritan woman, by which He graciously endeared Himself to her, let us never cease to have of Him. All that He is in Himself, He is for us. All that He is. All that He is as the God-man, our mediator. All that He did. All that He accomplished. All the righteousness He brought in. All the sin He put away. All the blood He shed. All the atonement He made. All the satisfaction He rendered to justice. All the power that He possesses now as the risen Savior. All that He possesses as the God-man seated on the throne. He is and He has for us. He didn't need any of it for Himself. He already possessed it all. He did it and He has it for us, that He might give eternal life to us. And He, in all that He is and all that He possesses, is the gift of God. Now, what does all that mean? Oh, so much of man's misery. Those who are tortured with the guilt of sin. And so much of the discomfort that God's people experience in this world arise from a failure to see that all that Christ is ours. And He's the free gift of God. That which keeps sinners from trusting Him more than anything else is to see that all that Christ is, He is as the Savior of sinners. And He is the gift of God. Ignorance of these two things, these sweet revelations of grace, hinder the believer's enjoyment of his interest in Christ and his union in Christ more than anything else I can think of. All He is, I am. All He has, I have. By God's free gift, and it's a well of water springing up
unto everlasting life in my soul. That means the waters that refresh our souls, the waters that give us peace and comfort, do not depend on dry and wet seasons of experience. They're ours by virtue of Christ Jesus, the Lord, our Redeemer. This is what Mr. Hawker said about all that. A poor sinner is as much suited to Jesus for him to give out of his fullness as Jesus is suited for a poor sinner to supply his emptiness. Take the ground God gives you. Take the ground God gives you. What's that? Sinner. Take the ground. Oh, not me, preacher. Okay, I'm not talking to you. Sinner. Take the ground God gives you. You can't come to Him any other way. Sinner. Christ is suited for everything I need. Everything I need. Not only that, He's more anxious to give it than I am to receive it. He's the gift of God. He's more anxious to cleanse me than I am to be cleansed. He's more anxious to refresh me than I am to be refreshed. Indescribably more anxious to comfort me than I am to be comforted. He's the gift of God. He's the gift of God. Oh, use Him then for every need of your soul. Is this really so? Is this really so? Is the only thing that keeps men and women from believing Him, knowing Him? Is that all? Is that all? Well, go tell it. Go tell it. Go tell it in the city, and tell it in the country, and tell it at the house, and tell it on the streets. Tell it everywhere who Jesus Christ is, the sinner's Savior, God's salvation, the gift of God. Amen.